Well, good morning. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We're in the middle of a series on community. And in the middle of this series, for last week and this week, we're talking about what it means for us to be a worshiping community. What does it mean for us to be a worshiping community? Last week, as most of you know, what I did was step back and consider not so much what does it mean for us to worship in community, but what is worship in general? What's a biblical understanding of what worship is? So that now today we can say, okay, given that understanding, what then does it mean for us to worship together in community here on a Sunday morning? And so we need to review very briefly last week for those of you that weren't here or even those of you that were here and may have forgotten some of the things, because what I want to say today is drawn from what I said last week. So let me give you about a two-minute review of last week, okay? What is worship? We looked at two key verses about worship, two broad pictures of what worship is, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. The Old Testament verse was Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the New Testament passage was Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. And based off of those two verses, the heart behind those verses, along with the language of worship that's used in Scripture, I gave us two working definitions of what Scripture is. I said, first, Scripture is bowing all of who we are before all of who God is. It's bowing everything that we are, our hearts, our souls, our mind, our strength, all that we are before all that God is. And worship is our faithful response to God's gracious revelation of himself. That God initiates worship, that God reveals to us who he is, and then worship is simply our response to that revelation. And so I was challenging us last week to look at worship not as something that we simply do on certain occasions, but to look at worship as a lifestyle. Worship is a 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week decision that we make. It's a response to who God is. It's not just something that we do, but it's the way that we go about everything we do. And so I hope this past week has been a worshipful week for you as you've considered, what is God revealing to me today in this place at this time, and what does a faithful response to that look like, wherever I am, at work, at school, at home, with my family, wherever. Last week we also said that God values the lifestyle commitment to worship far more than he values our intentional religious gatherings of worship. And in fact, God has a serious problem when our gatherings for worship, our intentional acts of worship, are radically disconnected from the rest of our lives. When what happens here looks a lot different than what happens there, God has a problem with that. And he often was charging the Israelites with that very issue of offering intentional worship that was radically disconnected from the rest of their lives. Okay, so that's a sum of last week. Worship, bowing all of who we are before who God is. Worship, our faithful response to God's initiating gracious revelation of himself. So this morning, I want to ask the question, well, if that's true, then what about our intentional acts of worship? What about the times that we intentionally set aside to come together and worship God? Are those even valuable? Are those even important? Because biblically, the people of God have always felt compelled for some reason to continue to gather at specific times and specific places to worship God. And my question this morning is why? What is supposed to be happening when the people of God gather to worship him intentionally? Or to put it this way, we meet in this room every Sunday from 9:30 to roughly 10:45. And my question for us this morning is, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? And what is this supposed to look like? What ought this to look like? And I simply, more than anything this morning, I want to raise questions about what it is that we're doing here. I want to broaden our expectations of what is actually happening when we gather together and do what we do every Sunday morning. Now, we could talk about this in terms of whenever believers come together in any setting, whether it's at home or wherever, but I want to focus specifically on this gathering that takes place as representative of other gatherings that may take place. So what are we doing here? And the way I want to go about this is, first, I want to give us a bit of background on some biblical gatherings, on different models of what we see in Scripture of believers coming together to worship God throughout the history of Scripture. And then I want to take this understanding of worship that we got from last week and apply that then to this Sunday morning context. So let me pray for us, and then we'll go about it like that. Father, I pray that even as we talk about this time together, this time set aside each week, I pray that the things that we hear from Scripture, the things that we talk about, that you would make those a reality in our community together. I pray that more than anything, this time weekly would be a time like the rest of our lives that is honoring to you, a time that is worshipful to you and that values you above all things. And we need your Holy Spirit to make that happen. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first, very briefly, I want to talk about some of the models that we see through Scripture of this intentional gathering of believers. And one of the hard things about trying to figure out what is this time supposed to look like is that Scripture doesn't give us a lot of directions in terms of what this should be. All we have is various examples and examples of things, but we don't really know what this is supposed to be, and that's why there's so much confusion and disagreement. But very briefly, let me mention three examples that we see in Scripture of believers coming together intentionally. These are sort of the quintessential gatherings that we see in Scripture. Okay? The first we see from the Old Testament. And it is the gathering that took place in Israel in the temple, when the people of God would come to the holy city and gather for this worshipful time in the temple. And the focus seems to be on those gatherings, the focus seems to be on the presence of God dwelling in his temple. Two psalms came to mind this week. David saying, "I have seen you in your sanctuary, and I have beheld your power and your glory." Psalm 68, "You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary." The focus seemed to be on the presence of God, and because of that, these could be very, very holy, sacred, solemn occasions. But we also see, actually, almost surprisingly, that oftentimes these were also very festive occasions, very almost raucous occasions. You see people dancing, you've got all sorts of instruments being played, people kneeling, shouting, this very, very physically expressive people, even in God's holy temple. That's the first picture we have. Second main picture we see is during the time of Jesus, and again with the nation of Israel, that the people of God would gather together on Saturdays, on Sabbath, in the synagogues. And that gathering seemed to be focused more on the Word of God, seemed to be focused on the reading of Scripture and the teaching of Scripture. And so maybe you remember the example of Luke 4, where Jesus comes to his hometown of Nazareth, and he he enters the synagogue, and they have him read from Scripture. And he stands to read, and then he sits down to teach the people. And as you remember, he begins with that very provocative statement, "I tell you the truth, today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your presence." But we have a synagogue which focused on the teaching and the reading of the Word of God. And then we also have the gatherings of the early church. These early believers that had come to believe that Jesus Christ was Messiah. And what we see is they originally gathered in each other's homes. And they stopped gathering together on Saturdays and switched to Sundays because they believed that Jesus Christ had been risen, had been raised. I always have a hard time with that word, had been raised, yes, on Sunday. So they met in homes on Sundays. And I'm sure that each one of these meetings looked a little different. You know, I hear people say a lot, we need to get back to the early church. We just need to get back to the early church. And I know what they mean by that, but sometimes I want to say, well, which early church do you want to get back to? Do you want to get back to the church of Corinth or the church of Ephesus? I'm sure there was tons of variety in how these people gathered. But we see several things in Acts and in some of Paul's epistles. We see that clearly these people would often gather together to eat a meal together, which they called the Lord's Supper, which would have been different from our Lord's Supper, would have been a full meal that they would gather together. We also know that they gathered together to have what we might call worship services, and that whatever else these things were, that they were clearly very participatory, that Christians came to participate in these worship services. I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 14:26. Paul says, "When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." These very participatory gatherings. The other thing that you clearly see in these gatherings is that clearly God was experienced as being active and present in their midst, that they came to meet with God. And I'm sure that looked like a variety of things, and I'm sure it looked very different from our services. But it's interesting, if you look at the different passages that we have in Scripture, their gatherings have a lot of the same elements that many of our Sunday morning gatherings have, maybe in a more organic way. But just to mention a few things, you see that their gatherings, they gathered to pray together, they gathered to have confession, to have thanksgiving, they gathered to sing, they gathered to hear Scripture read and Scripture taught to them. They gathered to experience the gifts of the Spirit, even money in these gatherings. Money was collected for the various needs of the people. And Paul mentions occasionally an unbeliever might find his or her way into one of these gatherings. So it's interesting that I'm sure that it looked a lot different, and yet there's a lot of the same elements that our gatherings would have together today. So I want to ask, in terms of the early church, given the variety, yet what is the overall purpose of why they are gathering? Clearly they are gathering to worship God. Clearly they are gathering to have some fresh understanding of who God is, either through the gifts of the Spirit or through the reading and interpretation of Scripture. Clearly they're gathering to encourage one another in their faith. If I could just give a very, very broad, basic understanding of why they're gathering, I would say it's this. They're gathering to meet with God as his people. Very simple. Or another way of saying, they're gathering to meet with God's people and to worship God. Very simple. And I would argue that the purpose for our gatherings is still fundamentally the same. That if we could just look at it broad picture and ask the question, what are we doing here between 9:30 and 10:45 on Sunday mornings? I would say we are gathering to meet with God as his people. Very simple, right? Very basic. So what should that look like? What does it look like to meet with God as his people? Well, I would say it means what we talked about last week. It means that we come together and we bow all of who we are before all of who God is. We come together and we respond faithfully to what we are learning about who God is. But now not as individuals scattered around Orange County, but now as a body coming together and doing this together and in a time and place specifically set aside for this very purpose. coming to meet with God as his people. Pretty basic. For the rest of our time, I simply want to flesh out what that means. And I want to do that by spending half the time fleshing out what that doesn't mean. I want to talk about certain expectations that we bring to this time that are either wrong or they're just inadequate. They're not a full enough expectation of what is taking place. And then I want to take a look at what it means to bow all of who we are, to respond faithfully to God in this place, just as we looked at last week out in our lives. So I want to give you three expectations that I think many Christians bring to Sunday morning that are either unhealthy or inadequate. And just to step back, I think that so much of our culture has brought about these expectations, particularly a culture that is very consumeristic, that has trained us to think of ourselves as consumers, who are essentially trying to buy products and find the best products and consume them for ourselves. I think that has led to three expectations that are unhealthy or inadequate. And hopefully you can relate to some of this as you think of your own lives or as other people. So here's false expectation number one. It's that we come to Sunday morning in order to be entertained. That we come to Sunday morning in order to hear something sung and hear something spoken that is compelling and entertaining to us. Now you might hear that and say, that's not what I don't fall into that category, but hold on. Maybe you do. I certainly do. I've mentioned this before. It's unfortunate that as we gather, we have to gather in this format where all the chairs are facing one direction and facing towards a stage. That is unfortunate because every other time when we're in a context like that, we're either at a movie or we're at the theater or at a lecture or some form of performance. And so it has trained us to think of even this time in a certain way. It's trained us to think that there is a stage up in front of us, and on that stage, there are performers, either teachers or musicians, who are performing. And there may be some prompters in the room kind of guiding this whole process, guiding the whole service. But then we, out there, are, of course, the audience. And we become spectators in that scenario. And so we are always asking the question, is what is happening up here, is this pleasing to me? Is this interesting to me? Is this compelling to me? And what gets really dangerous is when, as spectators, we also become judges, that we begin to be judges of the performance that we're seeing. And I know this happens all the time. You know, as we're walking out, you hear this in conversation. You know, honey, what'd you think of the service today? I'd give the worship about a 7, give the sermon about a 3.5, 3.75. We're trained to think like that. You also hear, you know, I couldn't worship today. I just couldn't worship. There were no hymns today, or there were all hymns today, and I couldn't get into it. I couldn't do it. We begin to ask the question, is this pleasing? Is this giving me what I need in order to be a part of this thing? Now, just step back and think how foreign that is to a biblical understanding of worship, of bowing all of who we are before all of who God is. And if you think of that, you realize that our paradigm is very wrong. In reality, this is not the stage up here, but this entire room is a stage. And that means that you are not an audience, but that you are participants. You are performers in one sense of that word. And there are prompters up here, musicians or speakers that are prompting you and helping you as a choir worship God. But that means that the audience then is not all of you. The audience, of course, is God. That worship is first and foremost about God, and worship is for God. And so the question is always not, am I pleased with what is happening up here? Is this giving me what I need in order to enter in? The question is God pleased at what is happening out here? Is the royal audience pleased, as one of my professors used to say? Worship is not a spectator's sport. Worship requires participation. Worship is a verb. Worship is action. Stand, kneel, shout, sing, pray. And our expectation should always be not, is this giving me what I need in order to enter in? The expectation, the assumption should always be, I have come here to worship, and I am going to worship God today. And you're going to have to try really hard to stop me from doing that. You're going to have to play some really bad songs or play them really poorly, because I am here to worship God. That should be our expectation. Bowing all of who we are before all of who God is. Another false expectation, and you hear this often, that Sunday morning is essentially for me to get my fix for the week. I'm here to get my spiritual fix. I've been going nonstop all week, and so I'm here to get my spiritual batteries recharged. I'm here to have an emotional recharge, and part of that is true. This time does center us for the rest of the week. It does empower us to go out in our week. But clearly that, too, is an inadequate view of what this time is about. As I said last week, this time is supposed to be a continuation of what has actually been happening all week long in our lives, that we're not magically transformed into worshipers as we walk through those doors, but that we've been worshipers all along. And we come in here and we continue in worship in a more focused manner. But the spiritual fix implies that something fundamentally different is happening here, and it's disconnected from the rest of my life. And again, you see in that a very consumeristic mentality of what is this giving me? What am I gaining by this? Whether it's an emotion or a spiritual feeling or something like that. Again, very far removed from the Corinthian church, where Paul says everyone comes bringing something. They come with a hymn or a song or spiritual song. Finally, last expectation that is inadequate is Sunday morning as a lecture hall. Sunday morning as a time where I come to hear a lecture on Scripture. That it's a place I come with maybe a pad of paper and a pen, and I come to hear about a passage, and I write down thoughts about it, and I think about it, and I draw arrows and make all my moves, and then I leave. Now again, that is very true. That's a very strong part of what this is. And yet that too is inadequate. It's insufficient. It's not filled out with bowing all of who we are before all of who God is. If that's what church is, I can just listen to a tape at home and get the same thing. But it does clear up one practical issue that I want to address. We always give you a hard time about coming in late. You know, we kind of joke around about the fact that 9:30, there's a couple people here, and 9:45, I get up here, and everybody's here, and it's amazing. And we give you a hard time, and we don't mean to give you a hard time. But part of that is probably a reflection of that expectation of Sunday morning, that church is a lecture hall. And now sometimes we're late because the kids are late, and it's not easy to be here on time all the time. But part of that may be a reflection of this expectation, that I think, you know what, church fundamentally, it's a sermon. It's a lecture. And that means, I know the sermon doesn't start till around 10, so if I get here by 9:45, I'm actually not late. I actually am not late. I'm still on time. Again, an inadequate view. Good as far as it goes, but inadequate about what is taking place. Sunday morning, not entertainment, not just a spiritual fix. Not a lecture hall, but it is God's people gathering together to meet with God. And the great thing is when that happens, a lot of those other things will happen as well, but they will happen within the right, fuller, more holistic context. So what does that look like, to gather together as God's people to meet with God? Well, it looks like this, bowing all of who we are before all of who God is, and it means responding faithfully to God's revelation of himself. And I want to spend the rest of our time looking at those two key points and saying, what does that look like in this context? So first, what does it look like for this to be a time where we are responding faithfully to who God is, to what we are learning about God? I would suggest this, that we view this time differently that we don't view this time simply as a sermon with a few songs tacked on either end of that, or maybe some songs with an unfortunate lecture tacked in the middle of that, depending on your perspective. But rather, we look at this time and say, this is a time and space provided for revelation and response. And all I mean by that is this is a time set aside, an hour and 15 minutes, where we remember and learn who God is, and we respond faithfully to what we're learning. And there's all sorts of ways that that happens. There's songs in which that takes place. There's a sermon in which that takes place. There's prayer in which that takes place. There's scripture in which that takes place. All along, we are responding. God is communicating who he is to us, and we're responding to that faithfully. And remember, worship is a response. We don't have to come up with clever things to say about who God is. He initiates with us, and we respond. And that's why you may have noticed that more of our songs are happening after the sermon these days. Because that seems appropriate, that clearly the sermon is the most obvious place where we are reminded of who God is as we hear the scriptures, as God communicates to us through the scriptures, and it makes sense then to respond in song to what we've heard from the scriptures. And that's why we are tacking on more songs afterwards, because they become more responsive that way. We actually have something to sing about that we may not have in our minds at 9:30 in the morning. Now, that's not to say that the songs are only response and that the sermon is only revelation, but that revelation and response is happening throughout the service. As we hear a sermon, as we're hearing a passage of Scripture taught, all the time, we are not just receiving revelation, but we are being called to respond to that. Always asking the question, what am I learning about who God is in this passage, and what is that telling me about myself? What is the response that's required for me? I love how Earl says it. He'll say, not just that our minds grasp the truth of the Scripture, but then that God orients our hearts towards that truth, to submitting to that truth. And the songs, too, are not just our way of responding, but the songs are also our way of being reminded of who God is. And so I'd encourage you, as we sing songs, to think about the lyrics, to bring your minds to those songs. We sang great songs this morning. How great thou art, holy, holy, holy. Just great songs that remind us of who God is, the truth of who he is. So I encourage you, as we're singing, to view that not just as our response to God, but also as a way of reminding ourselves of who God is. And that means that we up front need to be responsible for choosing songs that are accurate to who God is, that demonstrate who God is, and that give us opportunities to respond to who God is. And clearly from what we said last week, the content and the heart of what we're doing is more important than the style in which we do it. That God values our hearts, values the truth of what is happening more than the style. And that's why we as a church have chosen to continue to sing hymns and contemporary songs. And many churches have capitulated to one side of that or the other. And we feel that the importance is not whether a song is a hymn or a contemporary song. The importance is, does the song teach the truth of who God is and give us a way to faithfully respond? And I know that is a hard balancing act, and that is hard for some of you, that sometimes that isn't the way you'd want it to be. But that's the reason we're doing it. And we're trying to have songs that provide the full revelation of who God is and give us a full ability to respond to him. That's why a song like Holy, Holy, Holy is so appropriate. It speaks of God's holiness, his awesomeness, his otherness. But it's also why a basic chorus like I love you, Lord, I lift my voice to worship you, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Very intimate song, very simple, basic song. That, too, is an appropriate response to who God is. So what if we were to look at this time as a holistic time of learning who God is and responding to that? Secondly, and more importantly, what does it look like to bow all of who we are before all of who God is in this context now? From 9:30 to 10:45. I want to answer that question in two ways. One in a more superficial way, and one in a more a deeper way. So first, not superficial, but you'll see what I mean. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. What would that look like in this context? What would it look like to love God with all that we are, with the fact that we are minds, that we have minds? What would it look like to bring those to this morning? To not check out when a sermon gets difficult theologically, but to continue to lay our minds on the altar and say, God, I'm going to wrestle with this. What would it look like to bring our hearts and our emotions to this time? To not make this just an intellectual exercise, but that we're bringing the stuff inside of us, our emotions. What would it look like to bring our bodies to this time in more ways than just actually bringing our bodies to this time? Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And I would ask, what would that look like in this context? If you're like me, you start to get nervous when people start talking about worshiping with our bodies. We're, as a group, we're fairly, we're unsure about our bodies. We don't know exactly what to do with our bodies in worship. And so we generally don't do anything with our bodies in worship. I think we kind of make some of our songs metaphors. You know, I remember singing the song, We Stand in Awe of You, one time with a group of people that are all sitting down singing, We Stand in Awe of You. And the irony of that, that struck me in that moment. But what would it mean to begin to bring our bodies to God in worship in this place? I know that makes us nervous and unsettled. And I was going to try and experiment with us this morning of even having us all just hold our hands out and sing, you know, the doxology or something like that. And I realized even that would be extremely difficult for some of us. Extremely difficult for some of us. And maybe even manipulative. It would feel that way. We don't know what to do with our bodies in worship. And yet, part of bowing all of who we are before all of who God is that. Now, some of you will say, I'm not wired that way. I'm just not wired that way. And that may be very true. And I feel the same way. But it is interesting that if you took 10 of us in this room and you sat us down in front of a TV to watch a Laker game or to watch a USC game, you would find people who are actually fairly comfortable with their bodies and expressing themselves physically. And what would it look like to bring one-tenth of that passion and that physical freedom into this room? One-tenth of that. What would that look like? And I know we're afraid to do that. And of course, this is a different context. But what would that look like to bring one-tenth of that freedom into this room? We are minds, we are hearts, we are bodies. I think it would be beautiful if we as a group of people would be people who one minute are furiously writing down notes, connecting ideas, diving into the text, wrestling with our minds, and then the next minute singing at the top of our voices, lifting up our hands to God, worshiping him in that way. That would be something that I would love to be a part of. That is what it means. Amen. What does that look like, given who we are? Not to be not who we are, but to be who we are in that way, bowing all of who we are. Final moment. Bowing all of who we are means bringing all of ourselves in another way, in even a deeper way than that. And it means bringing all of the stuff that's inside of us to this context. And I think that is the single most difficult thing for us in worship to do, to bring our actual selves into this context, because we're not super excited about our actual selves. We're not real excited about who we actually are. And so we try to cover that up when we come in here. We don't know what to do with our actual selves, so we bring a slightly more religious self into this room. I want to read from P.T. Forsyth, It's a book on prayer, but I think his thoughts capture this context as well. He says this: "If you may not come to God with the occasions of your private life and affairs, then there is some unreality in the relationship between you and him. If some private crisis absorbs you, some business or family anxiety of little importance to others but of much to you, and if you may not bring that to God in worship, then it is not you in your actual reality that came to God, but it is you in a pose. It is you in some role which you are trying with poor success to play before him. You are trying to worship as another person than you are, a better person perhaps, as some great apostle who should have on his worshiping mind nothing but the grand affairs of the church and the kingdom and not be worried by common cares. You're worshiping in court dress. You're trying to worship as you imagine one should worship God, that is, as another person than you are and in other circumstances. You are creating a self and a situation to place before God." I love that. We've got all this stuff inside of us as we walk into this room. All this stuff going on, and we have no idea what to do with it. And so what we generally try to do is push it aside. We try to push it aside, and even sometimes we'll pray, you know, "Father, just remove all the distractions. Remove all this so that we can just worship you." And I think part of that is true, but part of me says, no, not, no, no. We must come as our actual selves before God. We have to bring ourselves with all of our stuff to God in worship. That is what it means to bow all of who we are before all of who God is. And what would that look like to bring that into this place? To be able to say, you know, for some of you, my relationship with my wife is horrible right now, Lord. But I'm going to worship as someone who has a hard relationship with his wife. I'm not going to pretend that that's not true. I'm going to come as that person to you now. Or, Lord, I struggle with internet pornography. I don't see that changing anytime soon. I think I'm going to keep struggling with that. What would it look like to worship as a person who struggles with internet pornography? And not to try to push that aside as we meet with God, but to bring that to God. Most likely, for most of us, it means that we walk into this place just distracted and tired. And we think, this is just not doing it for me. These songs I've sung a million times, I'm not compelled by this. What would it look like to bring that tired, distracted, uncompelled person to God in worship? Robert Weber says this: "True worship never covers up our problems. True worship exposes problems by giving us permission to deal with our problems and struggles and to bring them before God for healing." And that is why we have people who want to pray with you after the service. Because our assumption is, as the body of Christ meets together, that these things inside of us, rather than being pushed aside, they'll be exposed. They'll be exposed in the presence of God's people and in his presence. And then we will want to go and deal with them. We will seek help. We will seek support. And that's why they're there. What would it look like for this to be a place where we feel increasingly safe to be our actual selves? And not us dressing up before God and before each other. I know most of us don't feel the safety to do that, obviously. But what would it look like to begin to move towards that? What would it look like for us to take risks in being ourselves before each other in this place, just as we should in every other place? So what are your expectations in closing? What do you expect from this time together between 9:30 and 10:45? My hope is that God would deepen our sense of expectation, that he would broaden our expectations about this time. If I could change one thing, it would be that we have a greater sense of expectation about this time together. not a lecture, not a fix, certainly not entertainment. God's people meeting together with God to worship Him, to respond to who He is, and to encourage one another. I was thinking, I wish that I could post signs on all the major streets leading up to this building to prepare us for worship. You know, surprise ahead. You're scheduled with for a group appointment with God in 5 minutes. Brace yourselves. Get ready. Somehow to foster this sense of expectation. God's people meeting with God. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. Father, I pray that even in this time, these next minutes, as we respond to You in song, that we would respond to who You are, that we could bring our actual selves before You, to be reminded of the truths of who You are and what You've done for us. Free us up to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.